Yes, Paul was a great follower. Who else are some great followers in the Bible? Esther, yes. Britain? Joshua followed Moses. He was Moses' assistant for 40 years, and then he had to lead. He followed and then he led. Yes. King David was a great follower of God. And he was a follower of King Saul, too. He was loyal to the system that God had over him. Even though Saul didn't like him, tried to kill him, you imagine being in the middle of strumming a chord on the harp, trying to calm the king's nerves, and all of a sudden it didn't work. You hit the wrong note or something, and he grabs a javelin and throws it across the room at you. And that happened on several occasions. David was quick, and he would duck, and the javelin would be driven into the wall right behind him. Before a second javelin could be picked up, he had exited stage left. So he was a faithful follower. He didn't strike back. Saul was the king, and he was loyal to the king. Anybody else? This got a famous David. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what about Azariah, Mishael, what's the other one? Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. Same guys. We have a lot of faithful followers. When you start doing the inventory, there are many. We've skipped over Abel and Enoch. What about Ruth? What about Samuel? What about Mary and Joseph, Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist? All followers of God, and many of them followers of others, and sometimes they were followers and sometimes leaders. Now let's think about some followers in society, in world history, either good or bad. Some have been reasonably good, and then some have been very bad. Take your pick. What are some of the famous followers, not necessarily individuals, but groups, in world history that are notable? Caitlin. The Nazis, those who supported and followed Adolf Hitler. You know, and they did a lot of destruction in the world, a lot of destruction. Who else? Katie. The who's? The hippies? It's on my list. Thank you for saying that. Who were they the followers of? She speaks her mind, and she's right. Now, that would be the 1960s. They were the followers of the sexual and drug revolution that has eroded and corroded the fabric of American society, and frankly, it extended all the way around the world. That was a bad time that introduced a lot of the trends that we are still seeing happening now. So what about the communists? I mean, the real communists. There are a lot of people who had to go along with the communist governments, but the real communists were the ones who drove it, that followed the Stalin or followed Pol Pot in Cambodia and did the dirty work of the great dictators. You know, there are many bad followers. There have been some good followers. But let's now turn our minds to the seven qualities of good followers. The first point that I want to stress, find one of these that works. Followers follow the leader. You ever play that game? Well, growing up in ranch country in South Dakota, we all played follow the leader whenever we could. And, of course, that meant jumping over yucca plants and running at high speed in a zigzag pattern through a cactus patch. As if the leader did it, you had to do it too. Sometimes the leader didn't finish his own run, so we didn't have to do it then. I don't know if you've dealt with prickly pear in your life. I've dealt with it many times. The greatest leader in history is Jesus Christ. And so when we stop to think about the great qualities, seven qualities of good followers, the right kind of followers, it is those who will follow him. Now, Christ was also the Lord God of the Old Testament before his human birth. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6. Deuteronomy was a book that was, in a sense, the last will and testimony, if you will, of Moses, his last fusillade fired to the Israelites. And that was Deuteronomy 8 and verse 6. He was giving them his last things to know. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments. This is verse 6. Keep the commandments of the Eternal your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. To walk in his ways. That's to follow him. Later in that chapter, earlier in the book, several chapters earlier, he talked about how Caleb and Joshua were the ones who followed God faithfully. And the other leaders that had been sent to spy out the land or scout out the land of the promised land did not. Here's another example out of the Old Testament that maybe you don't think about often, but King Josiah of Judah. Now, Josiah's time was near the end of Judah's existence as a nation before Babylon took over, before Nebuchadnezzar intervened. Josiah was the father and the grandfather of Judah's last kings, unfortunately all of whom were bad kings. Josiah was a good king. And he came to the throne at age 18, not very old. And very shortly after he came to the throne, because everything had fallen into disrepair as far as the knowledge of God, the book of the law, I mean the official copy of the scripture, was lost somewhere in the temple or in the temple compound. But as he instructed the priest, go and clean that all out, which the previous kings had not done for a long time, they found it. And so Josiah sat there and read it. And then the king stood by a pillar, it says in 2 Kings 23 and verse 2. 2 Kings 23 and verse 2. He stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, that he would follow God, keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant which are written in the book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. They stood up to follow God too. And for a time they did. And Josiah did right to the end of his life, which was a few years later. So there was another example of a good follower that we in the scripture that we hadn't thought of. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gives a list of things that we need to do to follow him. He says in chapter 10, verse 38, he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, what was the cross to Christ? He had to carry it on his broken body when he went out of the city of Jerusalem, because the crucifixion's capital punishment always took place in... Is that happening to me or to the mic system? It's me. Pardon me for that. I don't know what I did, so I hope I don't do it again. But I can't guarantee. He had to carry the beam, at least part of that wood, on top of the shoulders that had been ripped and shredded by the scourging outside the city to be crucified on it. And probably because it was a term that was used, it was not uncommon to do that to criminals. They carried their own method of execution to the execution site. So he said, whoever is not willing to take up that burden, which may be very stressful and painful, isn't worthy of Christ. So to be a good follower, we need to be able to do that. There's a parallel account, by the way, for reference in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. So here's an extension. We follow Christ, we follow those in authority over us who follow Christ. There's a line of direction. And he who receives me receives him who sent me, that is the Father. So followers follow the leader. Secondly, followers find their felt pins. They follow directions. I suspect that one or two of you had your hands up when we were thinking of faulty followers from the Bible. We're thinking of King Saul. We mentioned him earlier. King Saul was told at one time, this is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he was told to go to Gilgal, that's down near Jericho, down in the valley by the Jordan River, to go down there and wait for a week until Samuel came before he did anything, because they were in the midst of not the Clone Wars, but the Philistine Wars. So they were supposed to wait before they attacked the Philistines, which were gathering at a particular town. He waited 7 days according to the time Samuel had set. This is now, we move forward to 1 Samuel 13, and the section is from verse 7 to 14, but this is the early part of it. He said, he waited his 7 days, and he decided, well, he got there to the seventh day. Samuel's not here. The people are wandering off, so I have to offer the offerings myself. He was a king. He wasn't a priest. It wasn't his job to do. He did not follow the directions that Samuel, as the judge and the priest, had given him. So he made the burnt offering himself, Saul did. And as soon as he had finished presenting it, still that seventh day, Samuel shows up. He's walking up right at the end of Saul taking things into his own hands that were not his to take into his hands. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul makes his excuses. And Samuel said in verse 13, you have done foolishly. You didn't follow directions, in other words. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but your kingdom shall not continue. And that's when Samuel made the famous statement that God had prepared a man who is a man after his own heart, King David. And that he would take over. Well, Samuel told Saul that if you're going to be a good follower of God, you have to follow directions. That makes sense in any kind of leadership and following way. A good follower follows respectfully. Follows respectfully is our third point. Receives instruction and correction patiently. Bear in mind, not all leaders are as thoughtful and loving as Jesus Christ. None of us are that loving and thoughtful. We're trying to be, but we're not there yet. So we need to take correction patiently. It also has to do with something else. The respect carries another sense. To follow respectfully means that you should not try to become the leader when the lead isn't yours to take. Now, let me give you an unusual example for this one. This is in the book of Jude. I'm going to give you the verses, and you'll have to guess what chapter. But Jude is actually one of the half-brothers of Jesus Christ. James, who wrote the book of James, was another one of the half-brothers. Both of them were apostles. So they had ridiculed Jesus in John chapter 7, within about 6 months of his life, last Feast of Tabernacles. They changed their tune, and they repented, and they became members of the body of Christ as they began to really understand who their brother was, their older brother. And then they ended up in the ministry and served very well. So Jude is writing about those rebellious human beings, whether in the church or not, but especially those who know the truth and then reject authority. He said, likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. This is verse 8. It also has an application to the demons, the fallen angels who would do that. Because he gives an example of the angelic history. For Michael the archangel, now Michael is the archangel that is to be the guardian angel of the church during the end time. He is on duty now. He was on duty back at the time of Daniel. He works with Gabriel. We only know the names of three angels. One is Lucifer, and that name got changed, and he added some others too, Satan and devil. And then we know Gabriel, who also was the one who brought the message of Christ to be born to Mary and Joseph. And then Michael. Those are the only three names we know. We know there are lots and lots of angels, but we only know three of their names so far. So Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses. Now Moses was 100 and, I believe, 20 years old when he died, but his juices were all in him. He had not aged much. He was a very vital man, very strong man, even in his old age. But God told him that he would not be allowed to go into the Promised Land. He would have to die on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east side. Moses was okay with that. He understood why. So he went up on Mount Seir and he died. But he could see before he died, God let him look across the river and get a view of a great deal of the Promised Land, a good panoramic view, and to marvel at it. And then he just laid down and died. It was his time. So that was it. This is just that that has happened. And here we have Michael the archangel disputing about the body of Moses with the devil. I wonder, what did the devil want with the body of Moses? What do you think? Joseph. Parade it around for what purpose? For people to worship. That's right. Make a relic out of it. Example of that is not a dead body, but Gideon made a scepter out of some gold that he got from some of the Midianite kings that he conquered, Oreb and Zeb. He made a scepter out of it as a symbol of authority and good things. Unfortunately, it was a poor idea because then the Manassites all worshipped the scepter. It became an idol to them. I don't know what it was about Israel. They wanted to worship idols. So that would be a logical assumption, that the devil wanted to make the body of Moses something the Israelites would worship and thus pull them away from God, just another way to trap them. So while yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now that's an interesting lesson there. It makes you wonder that Michael was an archangel, and if he outranked what Lucifer had been, he could have rebuked him directly because he would have been in authority over him. But it appears that out of respect, in one sense, for the fact that Lucifer, as a cherub, covering cherub, apparently was also an archangel, at least this is the implication. You know, we're trying to extrapolate a little bit here. Then Michael appealed to the greater authority of God to rebuke the devil. And thus he did. It was a matter of respect. Michael is a very respectful follower as an angel and a good example for us. But the others follow the thinking of Satan. These speak evil of whatever they do not know and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. So a good follower follows respectfully. The fourth one is he follows wholeheartedly. Whoops. Spell check on these doesn't work. And I dropped the lid. I'll have to carry it around from now on. Good followers give it their all. Let's look at in Luke chapter 5, the two examples of the disciples. This is early in the ministry of Christ when he is calling the 12 disciples who will become the 12 apostles. In chapter 5, verse 11 of Luke, it says, "For he," that this is talking about Peter, "he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken." You know, they hadn't caught anything, and Christ told them where to throw their nets, and suddenly they had more fish than they could get in the boats. And they knew that was not the way it normally was. It had to be a miracle. And so were James and John astonished, the sons of Zebedee. So you have Peter, who had a brother. What was his brother's name? Peter's brother? Nobody knows Peter's brother. Well, that makes the apostle Andrew very happy. Slick, too. Sorry about that. Okay, Peter and Andrew and James and John were partners. And so Christ said, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." It appears that he knew them. Some scholars think that Jesus and James and John were actually cousins, that their mother was a sister to Mary. So when they, in verse 11 is the key point, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all, they folded up their business, and they followed him. Wholeheartedly followed him. Likewise, a little later in the chapter, verses 27 and 28, he saw a tax collector, it'd be the counterpart of an IRS agent named Levi. Other name is Matthew. Matthew Levi, it's the Matthew who wrote the book of Matthew. And he walked up and said to him, "Follow me." Now, it would appear that Matthew knew him and it reacted with knowledge. So he left all, he rose up and followed him. Another passage shows that he held a dinner in Christ's honor, and that was sort of Matthew's departure from his business to follow Christ and be a disciple. So there's a wholeheartedness among the disciples that when we come to repentance in preparation for baptism, we have to be able to be wholehearted in following the Father and Christ as well. Number five, we have to follow intelligently. I hope that was spelled correctly. The world today is plagued by gullible, foolish followers who are not, with all due respects, intelligent. We can read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, first seven verses. We'll just hit a few high points. Paul starts, it says, "But know this, that in the last days," and we live in them, "perilous times will come," dangerous times. We live in that. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers," all these other bad things. But furthermore, he gets down to the end of that chapter of all the bad things that they are. He said, "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." I mean, they're made in the image of God, they're human beings, but denying its power. Not using their thinkers either. "From such people turn away." And then verse 6, "For this sort of people are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins," and probably some gullible men too, "led away by various lusts." And these kinds of people, both those who are the leaders of this kind of thinking and those who follow them, are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Don't let yourself get caught in that trap. You can come to the knowledge, the understanding, the comprehension of God's truth. Don't get caught in that sort of whirlwind where you aren't able to do that. So that means, that shows that we need to follow intelligently and not be gullible. John chapter 8, this is the incident where the woman was caught in the act of adultery. And right at the end of it, Christ says to her, after everybody, all of her accusers have walked away, and you know that story of John 8, Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them." Now all of her accusers have left. So who was the them? It had to be his disciples, the people who were following and listening and watching this whole confrontation take place. So he turns around to them and he says this, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." To follow Christ wholeheartedly and faithfully, we need to follow in the light, intelligently, wisely. The Romans chapter 12 gives another example. Paul said in verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is," and this is the part that I wanted to focus on, "which is your reasonable service." Now, the term reasonable can be rendered rational or carefully reasoned, carefully thought out, or intelligent service. You think about it. You know, God's way is the way of a sound mind, not an overly emotional mind, but one that reasons first. Emotions follow, but reasoning goes first. Don't switch them around. It works badly the other way. "And do not be conformed," he said, "to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," learning to think wisely. So to follow intelligently, to follow wisely, I guess that could be an interchangeable term on this particular point. To find out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Something that requires careful thought. Now, the sixth point is prayerfully. Follow prayerfully. I think we can comprehend that. No true leader can lead and no true follower can follow unless he stays close to God in prayer. And that we should pray for our leaders. You know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we pray to the Father. Let's look at this example. The Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 2, he said, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. Now, kings are not necessarily going to be in authority spiritually over us, certainly not in this age, but others in authority are going to be, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We have many leaders. You know, we have leaders within the church and we have leaders out in society. And we are to pray for those who are the leaders so that God can bless us with a quiet and peaceable life until it's time for the fireworks to start at the end of the age. And then even then, we need quietness and peace at times. Our final lesson is that followers follow to lead. I was discussing the topic today with someone, topic of the YABC, and found out that it was about the qualities of followers, and they said, exactly. You know, you can't just decide, well, I want to lead. I want to be able to tell everybody what to do, and I'm a failure if I'm not a leader. Well, that's not the case. We all lead, and we all follow at different times and in many ways. Everybody starts as a follower, but will end up leading at some level at some time. All of us will, and all of us probably already have. Certainly, as resurrected saints, when Christ returns, think forward to the coming of return of Christ, we will all lead in the kingdom of God. That's promised. Christ, for example, promised the 12 apostles that they would be leaders of significance in the millennium, when after his return. What are they going to lead? The 12 apostles. The 12 tribes. Each one leads a tribe. That's right. Of course, sometimes some say there are 13 tribes when you subdivide the tribe of Joseph, but I don't know where the 13th apostle will come from. Maybe that would be Paul. Who knows? Well, let's consider this. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4. There's some really good examples. Maybe we won't cover every one of these, but let's cover a couple of them. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children. So he looked upon the church members as children, in a sense. As far as we know, Paul didn't have children of his own, so he had a fatherly view of those who came to the faith through his work. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. You know, and he took satisfaction and encouragement out of that. These were his children. Therefore, he said, I urge you, imitate me. Later in chapter 11, verse 1, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate Paul just to imitate Paul, but imitate what Paul does in following Christ. In Philippians 3, later on, he develops this theme even more. Brethren, in following my example, join in following my example, I'm sorry, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We learn how to follow Christ by watching those who truly follow him ourselves, or themselves. So we as followers, we learn to lead from them. Later in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul said this, is verses 6 through 8. As you became followers of us and of the Lord, and have received the word in much affliction, these are the people in Thessalonica, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, they suffered persecution, and yet they were exhilarating because they were converted, they had God's Spirit, they were understanding about God's kingdom and his way. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, that would be southern Greece, who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we don't have a need to say anything. Now, what he just told us about the Thessalonians is that their example was so faithful and so outstanding, even in the face of persecution, that they were, in effect, a sermon on faith just in knowing what they did, in seeing how they lived in following Christ. As followers, they became leaders, teachers, just by their example. In Hebrews is another example, because Paul, in this case, and we think it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, he said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, this is in chapter 5, verse 12, and it's writing to the brethren who are in Judea, the Hebrew brethren, or the Jewish brethren, hence it's called Hebrews. For by this time you ought to be teachers. So in some ways, they, as followers, they had not moved up the line to where they could teach. They became maybe complacent. Maybe they felt that they learned enough up to a certain point. They didn't bother to be challenging themselves to learn more. And you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or word of God. You've come to need milk instead of solid food. You've gone backwards. And later in chapter 6, he says this in verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see by following examples, you know, that's in a sense following to lead. You have to follow not only direct leadership, but the examples, the good examples of others. We end up in a position to be a good example, and like the Thessalonians, in that sense, teachers ourselves by how we live. So those are our seven aspects of or qualities of leadership, of followers, and learning to follow to be a good leader. The equation is follow now, lead later, and lead in the kingdom of God. Now, in the conclusion part of this, I wanted to go over Revelation 14, first few verses of Revelation 14. And this is one of the prophecies about the 144,000. And this particular 144,000 gets some identification that it seems to be the church by all the markers. And when you see how they follow, that, you know, gives you that indication. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now, the lamb in Revelation, when it's using that term, is not typically meaning an actual little lamb that goes baa at all, one that would be used for a sacrifice, like the Passover. It's not that. It's Christ. He is the Lamb of God. As though those lambs simply represented his coming sacrifice. Behold, a lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion almost always refers to the Temple Mount and by extension to Jerusalem. That's almost always what it refers to, because it is to the Temple Mount. So that would seem to indicate that the setting is at his return. And with him, 144,000. There's that amazing number again. Having his father's name written in their foreheads, which was prophesied to some, you know, the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, for those who were faithful and repentant and endured to the end. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So you had this phenomenal, maybe a choir, and then the music going with it. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. Apparently, the 144,000 or the angels were singing. That part isn't quite clear. And before the four living creatures and the elders, the 24 elders who are before the throne, the angelic elders, and no one could learn the song except 144,000. Maybe they learned the song instantly at that point, who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. In other, and by women, it doesn't just mean physical women in you know, any kind of sexual and moral sense. It doesn't just mean that. They did not defile themselves with morality, and if they had in their past, they repented of it, and that was covered by the blood of Christ. They didn't defile themselves with women who were false teachers, typically meaning false churches. and false religions which have been replete throughout the earth's history. For they are virgins, and they are the ones, and here we come in the middle of verse 4, they are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So when somebody wants to be the leader, and that's all they can think about, and whether it's in the group or it's at work or something, just realize that the real strength comes from learning first to be a follower so that we can ultimately come under this category that we will follow Christ, the Lamb, wherever he goes, that we will always and forever be his followers. These are the redeemed among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. That would indicate the church in our age after the resurrection. And in their mouth was found no deceit, and for they were without fault before the throne of God. And we can only be that by coming under the sacrifice of Christ, by repentance, by faith, and then by faithfully following Christ from that point forward in our lives. So to understand that missing dimension in leadership and understand the importance of being a good and faithful follower is a great lesson for all of us. No matter what leadership we have in God's kingdom, we are always going to be followers. Now, that brings us to the conclusion. I did want to mention one or two points before we wrap it up here on the webcast. The first point is that there is a discussion suggestion for after the Bible class, and those of you here can do that later on as well. But we've given seven qualities of faithful followers, of good followers. There are others, and so my suggestion is that you think of one or two additional qualities of good followers, and then find a scripture or an example in scripture, like we were doing here, that supports and shows that those are also qualities of good and faithful followers of God. So there's your assignment. Think of a couple more qualities of followers we could put on the list, and then scriptural examples or scriptures that actually support that and teach that. The next Young Adult Bible class, I have our list of future dates, will be November 8th, Friday night, November 8th, same time here at the Ambassador Bible Center Lecture Hall. And Mr. Matt Finchel will be delivering that one. We'll probably then team up on our December YABC, which will be December 13th. And then the other dates, if you're into dates and like to write dates down, January 10, 1-10, 2014, that will be the January date. February 7, 2-7, 2014. March 14th, almost on the Ides of March. Now we want to beware that it's not, I suppose. And then April 4th, the 4th of April, and the 9th of May. So those are the dates up through May, which will bring us to the end of the current Ambassador Bible Center class. They'll be graduating that month. But those are the dates for the Young Adults Bible class, and we hope you can join us for all of those. We'll send you announcements out as we get close to each one with the topic that we'll be covering, and a little blurb about it, as well as a handout for you to use. So we want to bid all of our webcasters farewell, and then we're going to get together and do a hymn sing here at the Ambassador Bible Center Lecture Hall this evening. Thank you all for joining us, and the Bible class is concluded.